Then why don't you turn your Bible to Ephesians chapter 5. We'll get to a passage there a little bit later on in the lesson. Ephesians 5, and we're going to continue tonight with our summer series on biblical ethics. And tonight we're going to talk about the association principle. Let me just review with you where we've come from here so far. Our discussion in biblical ethics focuses on two major headings: God's laws, His principles, which of course come from His Word. We're talking about laws there as kind of a general heading, and under that we would put laws, commands, imperatives, and other clear expressions of God's will on a certain point. So these would be very explicit instructions in God's Word. Obviously, they would inform and guide our decision-making as we seek to make discerning judgments about right and wrong. Also, his principles, these are a little bit more general, but there are some principles that are fairly specific. And then also there are general principles, and then sometimes there are also principles to be applied from more specific imperative statements. Okay, so you may have a direct command, but then that command may have other applications, which would be the application of principle. Why do we need these principles? Okay, because the Bible is more than a catalog of laws for every possible circumstance, and also because God wants us to think. Okay, He wants us to be mature, thinking, discerning believers. So we need all the imperatives and commands and laws. We also need the principles. Both of them are to be obeyed because they come from God, who is our authority. He is the one who makes the rules. But before we can obey the principles, we have to apply them. And that's where we need discernment. And that's really kind of what we're talking about here in this study. So here are the seven biblical ethical principles that we're going to focus on in this study. And no doubt there could be others. But these seven, fairly broad and have many different applications. The association principle, the offense principle, wedge, doubt, edification, expediency, and glory. So those are the seven principles that we will develop as we go. Today, we're going to just talk about the first one, the association principle. All right, so what is the association principle? The definition would simply be that God expects us to distance ourselves from evil. He does not want us to be engaged in evil associations, okay? So our associations do matter. And God wants us to distance ourselves from evil things. And that would include, there's three major headings that we're going to talk about under this principle. Number one, ungodly people. Number two, wicked activities. And number three, evil items or things, okay? So we're going to get to all of those in just a moment. Let me give you a clarification. We're talking about distancing ourselves from people. We want to understand right out of the gate what we're talking about, what we're not talking about. In our associations with people, we keep the salt principle in mind. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, "Ye are the salt of the earth." All right, he's talking there to his disciples, to believers, and he says, "You are my salt, okay? And with you I intend to salt the earth." What did he mean? Well, he meant that it was his will to disperse believers, just like you would shake salt out of a salt shaker, little grains of salt. He meant to disperse us through this world so that we could have a salting influence on an unsalty world. And so that means that we are to have an impact, and obviously to have an impact, we're going to have to come into association with unsaved people so that we can be the change agents that God intends us to be. I mean, why do you put salt on your food? Because it's a change agent, it gives it flavor. So it spruces up the flavor. It can also be a preservative. It can create a thirst, and there's applications of all those functions of salt. When the Lord Jesus said, "Ye are the salt of the earth," I think he meant all of the above, okay? But the key is in the rest of the verse. He said, "But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. So along with that statement that we are the salt of the earth, he also gave us a warning. He said you need to make sure that you don't lose your savor, because if you do, then you're good for nothing. What was he talking about? Well, savory salt is a salt that changes its environment. It's a salt that can perform its functions. An unsavory salt is basically a salt that isn't salt anymore. And Jesus' disciples would have understood what he meant, because in Bible times, when they mined salt, it didn't come from, 1,000 feet down like the Hutchinson salt mine that we went to a few years ago. It was mined from more of the surface. There would be more impurities there. So if you left that salt out in its environment, the salt would leach away. It would just leave the impurities, and it would be unsavory salt. And it was good for nothing but to throw it out in the street, because you couldn't use that. Obviously, you couldn't put that on your garden plot or something, because there would still be enough salt there to kill the plants or whatever. So you threw it out in the street, and it became part of the mud of the muck of the street, okay, and trodden underfoot of men. So what Jesus was saying is that as believers, the kind of association that allows us to perform our function of salt, where we can bring a changing, salting influence in the lives of others, that is good. But on the other hand, association that leaches our saltiness away by making us more like the worldly environment, that is not okay. And so this is something we keep in mind here as we talk about the association principle, that God does not expect us to cut off all association with ungodly people. But the big question is, which direction is the arrow of influence pointing? I mean, who is really influencing whom? Okay, I think I got that grammatically correct. So if this association is causing me to become more like the world, or like ungodly people, or bringing me into association, compromising association with sin, not okay. But if this is an association that allows me to reach people for Christ in a way that doesn't compromise my testimony, then fine, okay? There are three problematic associations with ungodly people that we're mainly going to focus on, because these are where the compromise is most likely to happen. Most likely to entangle us in evil or compromise of the truth, and they are in the areas of yokes, companions, and influences. Yokes, companions, and influences. And we're going to look at Scripture for each one of these, so let me get into some Scripture here. First of all, in the area of yokes with ungodly people, we have a clear statement of the Lord's will. 2 Corinthians 6:14, This is a command. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? So the command here about yokes is, don't get into an entangling yoke with an unbeliever. And that's a pretty clear statement of the Lord's will. So what is that? What is a yoke? What are we talking about? The word yoke there is a term for mismatching animals together in the same yoke or harness. So mismatching two animals side by side in that kind of a setting. You wouldn't do that, obviously. You wouldn't hook up a horse and an ox in the same yoke. I mean, that wouldn't work. It wouldn't be compatible. That's the illustration that Paul here is using. And so a yoke is really a bond, okay? It's more than just an association, okay? It's more than just that you're interacting with unsaved people in certain contexts, like maybe in your workplace or, your neighbor who lives next door. A yoke is a bond. And it's a bond that involves partnership, teamwork, fellowship, closeness, Because, you know, if you're hooked together in the same yoke, the idea is you're working as a team, you're heading the same direction, you're close together, side by side. It's a fairly close type of relationship. It implies an equality, a like-mindedness, and shared results. And so the Lord tells us here we're not to harness up next to unbelievers because... Why not? Because we are not compatible. We're not pulling in the same direction. We are not the same creature, okay? To use the biblical illustration. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And so there's a fundamental incompatibility. Now, as I said, this is a command, but there are many applications of the command or the principle that we could make here. All right, so... So this could apply to, for example, a marriage. Okay, so this is probably one of the chief applications of this command. All right, as a believer, you know, marriage is a bond. Okay, it is a yoke in that sense that is described by all the things that I just mentioned here: partnership, teamwork, fellowship, closeness, all that kind of stuff goes into that, and so. The Bible's pretty clear about believers, you know, how, you know, believers should not marry unbelievers, only in the Lord, as Paul says in another passage. This could be applied for maybe to business partnerships. That could be another situation where in a partnership you have a more formal bond that you have yoked up with someone. If that person's an unbeliever, there's going to be a fundamental incompatibility there. In the immediate context of the passage here is talking about ecclesiastical separation, that God does not want us as believers to be yoked up with unbelievers in an apostate church environment, okay? This is one of those passages that makes it really clear that if you are a born-again child of God and you are in a church that is going apostate, that's full of unbelievers, they don't believe the Bible, they're supporting, you know, all kinds of causes that would be contrary to the Word of God, as many of the modern liberal denominations do, then what is your obligation as a believer? It is to no longer associate, to separate, okay? And so there's many different ways we could apply that, but that's something that God's made pretty clear for us. The association principle would apply to yokes, but then secondly, also to companions. We're talking about companions. We are talking about here, not just our acquaintances, but the idea of a companion is a close friend. Okay, somebody that we bring into that inner circle of our nearest and dearest friends, those that we spend a lot of time with, that we open up our hearts to, that we're kind of living life side by side with them. The Bible is clear that we need to make sure that in the area of our companions, that we are keeping in mind this association principle and the idea of separating from ungodly companions. Proverbs chapter 1 says, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path." If sinners say, hey, come with us, be a part of our group, become one of the gang, you know, and throw in your lot with us. What does the Bible tell us to do? This, by the way, this is in Proverbs chapter 1. This is one of the very first principles of wisdom that God gives us in the book of wisdom, and it is, be careful about who your friends are, okay? Make sure that you're not associating yourself with sinners because they're going to take you with them down a road of sin. No, you're not going to be a salty influence in that situation. They are going to bring you down. You're not going to bring them up. That's what the Bible is cautioning us about here. Now, there's a way that you can be a friend to an ungodly person, but it's different to be friendly or to treat somebody as a friend and to have somebody as a close friend. Those are two different things. And the Bible here is warning us about our close friends. our companions. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners." Very interesting that the word manners in that verse is a Greek word, ethos. What does that sound like? Ethics, okay? It's the word we get the word ethics from, manners, ethics. So very appropriate verse here for this series. All right, so what will corrupt your good ethics, your good behavior? Evil communications. Now, let me describe that word communications. We use the word communication, that could be anything. That could be, you know, picking up the phone and calling, the doctor's office and making an appointment, and you're talking to the receptionist on the phone. That's communication, but that's not the kind of communication that is described here, okay? This word communication is not talk in general. It is really a word for companionships. All right, so the idea of this word is the communications that you have while you are communing with your companions. As a matter of fact, you can see the word communion in our English word communication, can't you? And that's the idea here. It's talking about fellowshipping, okay? So evil companionships. We're talking here about the interchange that you have with your companions, the people you spend more time with. That kind of evil companions are going to corrupt your good ethics. So that's another warning. Proverbs 13:20 says, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." In 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, we have a passage here about companionships. Paul here is writing about church discipline. He says, "I wrote unto you in an epistle, not to company," that's our word there, "to company," to keep company, "with fornicators, immoral people, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person." This is a strong passage about the church discipline, that if somebody who says he's a brother in Christ, a professed believer, is involved in these lifestyle sins, then Paul says same thing applies to them as it does to the sinners out in the world. Okay? He had already told them, "I don't want you keeping company with wicked people in the world." Now he says, "Yet not altogether." That means I'm not expecting you to cut off all contact with those people, because, again, you're supposed to be salt and light, okay? So you don't have to cut off all contact. But those people should not be your friends, your companions. And in the same way, he says, if there's somebody in the church and they're saying, I'm a brother, but they're living the same kind of wicked, sinful lifestyle, he says, don't keep company. Now, that word "to company" means to associate with, or to mingle, or to mix together. It's also in the present tense here in this passage, so that would imply some kind of ongoing or habitual action. Okay, so don't make it your intention. Don't make it your habit. Don't make it a practice to hang around in the company of wicked people who are living ungodly, sinful lifestyles. Now, I don't think that necessarily applies to, for example, you know, you bump into, you know, if the church has to discipline someone and you bump into that person in the store that you have to turn up your nose and walk the other direction. I don't think that's what this is talking about. I don't think it's necessarily even talking about encountering someone at a social function somewhere when that wasn't your intention. But if your intent is just to is just to fellowship, okay? Your intent is, I'm just going to spend time with this person, hang around with this person who's living in sin, and act like their sin is no big deal. That is a problem. And Paul says, don't do that. You have to separate. He's talking here about our association. Now we come to influences. The Bible has some things to say about influences. People who have influence over us might be our friends, our companions. That is a type of influencer. But there are other influencers that could also lead us in the wrong path. People that have influence over us could include authority figures, teachers, instructors, coaches, role models, bosses. I mean, all these folks could be influencers because they have some pull upon us to influence our decision making. And so, what does the Bible say about separating from ungodly influences? Psalm 1:1 says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." It says, don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Don't allow ungodly people to be your influencers. Yes, they might try to influence you, but don't allow them to set you into a path that ungodly people would go down. Because if you allow that to happen, then you're going to end up in the way of sinners, and finally planted firmly in the seat of the scornful. So don't walk in that counsel. Proverbs 19:27 says, "Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge." Okay, if somebody is trying to teach you and instruct you and apply to you pressure to forsake God's word as your guide in life, the Bible says, don't listen. Don't, you know, cease to hear it. Don't listen to it. Don't associate with that kind of ungodly influence. Proverbs 14:7 says, "Go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge." Don't allow him to with his foolish talk and his foolish thinking, don't allow him to get you to do something foolish or to head in a foolish direction, but rather part ways. You go your separate way from that person. And so these are some areas where the Bible warns us about our associations with ungodly people. Could be yokes. That would be the strongest bond. Companions. And then also influences or influencers. We have to be careful of these areas. These are the areas where we are going to be most pressured to compromise in a way that our salt is taken away from us. And then secondly, going on, the Bible also has something to say about our association with wicked activities. Ephesians 5:3 says, "But fornication, all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints." I was going to read more from Ephesians 5 here. I think for the sake of time tonight, I won't go through more into the passage. But I tell you what, just look at one other verse in the passage here. He's talking about these sinful behaviors of ungodly people. And he says, verse 7 again, "Be not ye therefore partakers with them." There's another verse about our association. Verses 11 and 12, it says, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret." So Paul here in Ephesians 5, this is a key passage about how God wants us to distance ourselves from the wicked activities of ungodly people who are called the children of disobedience in this passage. He says, "The wrath of God is coming upon the children of disobedience for these sinful lifestyles, and so don't you have anything to do with those lifestyles." He says, in fact, "Don't even let it be once named among you." He says, "Don't have any fellowship with those unfruitful works of darkness." He's not just talking there about the people. He's talking about what they do. He says, don't even talk about that kind of sin that goes on in secret. 1 Peter 4:3-4 says, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. We walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. He's talking here to believers. He said, that was your old lifestyle before you were saved, but now you are to be separate from that, okay? The time past may suffice us. In other words, that was the old behavior, the old life, but that's not the way it's supposed to be anymore. In fact, he describes these believers that they are separating themselves from those kind of behaviors. Revelings there, the word revelings in that passage, by the way, is talking about a wild party that would include drunken feasting or carousing. The word banqueting is talking, again, it's a drinking party. There's quite a few words in that. In that passage about people indulging the consumption of alcohol as being one of the lifestyle behaviors of ungodly people that God doesn't want us to be a part of anymore as believers. He has also there impurity and immoral behavior, all that in both of those passages. These are things that God wants us to be separate from. Of course, one of the primary applications of this principle today is in how we entertain ourselves in the media. We have to be careful about that because, you know, if we sit down and watch evil behavior and we're participating in that sense that we are putting it in front of us as entertainment, that is a form of association that could damage us and bring us into compromise or possibly a way for us to get on the path of the ungodly, okay? The path of the counsel of the ungodly. Ephesians 5 warns us, don't allow worldly people to deceive you with their vain words. Like, well, everybody's doing this kind of thing. This is just the normal way. This is the fun way to live life. Don't be deceived by those things. Now, the scripture also tells us to separate from evil items or things. 2 Corinthians 6:17-18 God says to us, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Okay, the unclean thing there is, it's in the neuter gender in the Greek there, so it's not just talking about people, although that is the context, but I think it can be more generally any unclean thing at all. God doesn't want us to touch it. Sometimes we think about objects as being amoral. The object itself, the item itself, doesn't have any morality. It's how you use it. For example, a knife. A knife is, could be good if you use it to chop up your onions at the kitchen. A knife could be bad if you use it to stab somebody and murder. Okay, so, but the knife itself is amoral in that sense. That may be true, but there are some objects, some items, some things that are so contaminated or so associated with an evil purpose that we shouldn't even touch them. I mean, we shouldn't even have anything to do with them. We shouldn't mess around. For example, some things I could throw out there for you might be, for example, like a Ouija board, which is supposedly a game, but it's a very occult game, and it's orientation. I mean, other occult implements we could throw into that, maybe drug paraphernalia and so on. Just stay away from all that stuff and the behaviors that go along with them. I think that's all part of the wisdom of God's Word. Now, another point for us to consider here is that appearances do matter, even when we may not be doing wrong ourselves. Okay, Romans 14:16 says, let not then your good be evil spoken of. What that tells us is that context matters. I mean, you're doing good, but if people are looking at it and they think it's evil, then you have a problem. There's an associational problem there, some kind, and it's our responsibility to make sure that our good is not evil spoken of. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says, abstain from all appearance of evil. That word appearance is an interesting word. It comes from a Greek word which means to see. Okay, so the idea of that appearance word, it's what you see. It is the shape or the appearance of something. So the Bible says, abstain from everything that appears to have an evil shape to it, an evil appearance to it. Stay away from that. All right, so it's not necessarily just evil that we need to stay away from, but also things that might look evil. All right, so here's some questions to ask ourselves under the association principle. Number one, will this activity that I'm engaged in or that I'm thinking about doing, will this activity require me to associate with evil? That's the basic question that we're talking about here. Another good question to ask yourself. And by the way, you can ask yourselves these questions as you are seeking to exercise biblical discernment. For every one of these principles, I'm going to give you some very practical questions that you can ask yourself to help you to apply the principle to the issue, the decision that you are facing. Number two, will this association damage my testimony or my ability to minister to others? Well, if so, then that's probably not a good association to get involved in. Another question, which way does the influence go in this relationship? I mean, I'm trying to reach out to this person, but it just seems like they're having more of an impact on me than I'm having on them. Is this a good thing? Which direction is the influence going? Another good question to ask, could my actions be viewed by someone else as an endorsement of evil? Now, we're going to get to the offense principle later on, which is all about how others view or the impact that our actions have on other people. But it comes in here with this issue of how are others going to see what I'm doing? Okay, if they look at it and there's an appearance to them that I am associating with evil, then that could do damage to them or to my testimony. Another good question, I'm going to spend a little bit of time on this one because I need to explain it. What is the present dominant association of a particular thing? What is the present dominant association? What do I mean by that? Present would refer to the time or the present situation, okay? As opposed to some other time or place. And then the dominant association would be the outstanding or the majority association, the overwhelming association involved. And, you know, we talked about this before. Application of biblical principles may change from time to time and place to place. And so this is one of those questions we can ask ourselves to determine how to correctly apply the principle. The present association, let me give some illustrations of this, okay? For example, cultural elements with pagan origins. Some people have claimed that Christmas trees have a pagan origin. I read a whole book when I was in college about that and other things, but Christmas trees were in the mix. I'm not convinced that that is the case. The Christmas trees have a pagan origin, but some people build a case for it. So what does that mean? Does that mean that we should have nothing to do with Christmas trees? The names of the days of the week. Did you know the names of the days of the week? Most of them are named after pagan gods. Today is Wednesday. That's Wotan's day, actually. And Thursday, tomorrow, is Thor's day. Friday, Freya's day. Saturday, Saturn's day. And does that mean we should, you know, not use the days, those names for the days of the week? Come up with different names because of the association there? Is that a present association? I would say no. I don't think we need to feel compelled to distance ourselves from these things because their former associations with false religion has long ago been forgotten and been replaced by new harmless associations. So I would say there's not an associational problem there because it's not a present association with evil. Beards. Boy, this could open up a can of worms. But I mean, there was a time in, you know, fundamental independent Baptist churches where most men stayed away from having beards because beards had an association back in the, I don't know, 60s or whatever with the hippie movement and all of that. And so there was an association there. And, you know, nowadays, I mean, the association has changed. I mean, there isn't a present association and of a beard with something that might be perceived as trying to identify with something that is sinful. Certain kinds of clothing. I mean, one of the ways that we can really make a statement about our associations is through our clothing. You know, when I was a school administrator, at a certain point in time, you know, we kind of had to have some rules that, you know, kids were not allowed to, you know, come to school wearing black trench coats and things like that. Why not? Because, you know, a young person that came to school dressed like that was obviously trying to associate himself or herself with a particular, you know, group or movement or idea. But those associations change, okay? They tend not to be very long-lasting, and those may be some areas where the association may change over time. Also, the dominant association. All right, for an example of this, let's compare two scenarios, going into a bar or liquor store versus going into a grocery store. I dare say that most people here in this room would have no compunction or qualm of conscience about going into the grocery store. However, I dare say that a vast majority of people in this room would probably not be comfortable going into a liquor store or a bar. Why not, when they both sell alcohol? Well, I think that the issue is that there is an overwhelming association with sinful activity with that bar or liquor store, whereas not so much for the grocery store. Okay, what do you think of primarily when you think of going into the grocery store? You think about food. Okay, so it is true that you can buy alcohol at the grocery store. In fact, more now here in Kansas than ever, okay, since they changed some laws. We even have even more booze in the grocery stores. But 1 Corinthians 10:25 would even be a principle we could put in here that, you know, Paul talks about whatever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no questions for conscience' sake. The word shambles there is talking about the market. So it would appear that Christians are authorized to shop at the market, even though some of the things that may be sold at the market may be objectionable. We have to go and buy food in order to live. However, we don't have to go into the bar, the liquor store. There's an overwhelming dominant association there with the consumption of alcohol. This dominant association principle is important, okay? It's a protection for our purity and our testimony. If we'll think about this issue of a dominant association, it will help us to stay away from some places that we probably ought to stay away from. And that will help to protect our testimony. For example, several years ago when we lived in Savannah, Georgia, I had a job delivering pizzas for a couple in our church. They own their own pizza place there in the town where we lived, one of the suburbs of Savannah. It was Pooler, Georgia was the name. It was just kind of a smaller town at that time. And we had bought our first house there, and so they had a nice pizza place there. I loved working for them on weekends and stuff, you know, Christian school teacher. I needed to earn a little extra money. Well, one night they got a call from a bar down the street, you know, somebody ordering a pizza, and the owner of the establishment asked me if I would deliver the pizza, and I had to tell him that I really wasn't comfortable delivering that pizza to the bar. Why not? I mean, after all, I was just doing something for work. I mean, I wasn't going there, obviously, to drink. But what were the issues involved? Well, one of the issues was an associational issue because, I had a lot of students that lived in that area. They all knew what my car looked like. The bar was out on the main drag through town. If I had parked my car out in front of that bar and he'd been inside even for just a few minutes, it's very possible that somebody I knew would have seen my car, recognized it, and wondered, what is Mr. Ricker doing in the bar? So you see, that could have been an issue of testimony. Also, I didn't really want to even go into the bar because I didn't really want to be around that, but that's also a part of it. And so I had to decline that. And of course, again, these were believers that I was working for. They were very understanding, and they didn't make an issue out of it. But then, you think about this dominant association, what about going into a restaurant that serves alcohol? You know, this is something that I'm just going to kind of, this is what I'm trying to do here, and as we go through this series, I'm going to try to help you think through, like, I'm going to try to explain how I've thought through some things, okay? So you take what I'm saying here and you think through it for yourself. That's what I'm trying to get you to do, and you're going to have to come to some conclusions. I think one of the things that can help us with this question about what about going to a restaurant that serves alcohol, first of all, some folks, you know, they don't want to go anywhere that serves alcohol, and that is great, okay? What are they doing? They are applying the associational principle. I don't want to be, you know, anywhere that serves alcohol. That is fine. I think if you're going to be willing to go to places like that, one of the questions you might want to ask yourself is, well, what is the dominant association of this place where I am wanting to go eat? Okay, is it a bar that also serves food, or is it a restaurant that also serves alcohol? Because there is a difference. Okay, sometimes you can even see the. In fact, I heard an advertisement on the radio just a day or two ago that caught my ear because I was getting ready to teach about this, and somebody was describing a certain establishment as more of a bar than a grill. And often that's the way it is. You know, they'll say it's the bar and grill. If the word bar is first, that very likely means that it's more about alcohol than it is about food. If it's a grill and bar, well, that might be a hint that it's more about food than it is about alcohol. Maybe not, okay? And there's plenty of places that don't have bar in the title at all, okay? Personally, I don't like going anywhere that has bar in the title at all. But what is the dominant environment going to be when you go in there? Okay, is it possible to go in there and to eat and not really, you know, be surrounded by a bunch of people drinking and consuming alcohol and feeling like you're in a bar and sitting in the midst of a bar? Is alcohol just kind of something they do serve, but maybe it's more on the side? It's not really a big part of their business, or you know, is this going to be a place where if I go in there that it's just really I'm going to feel like I'm just in the midst of it? I think that's something that, you know, it's good to think. That's something I think about if I'm considering going somewhere to eat. What is the potential impact to your purity and testimony? A few years ago, we took a student group from our school after competition. We stopped at a restaurant to eat. I thought it was going to be okay. It was a burger place. We went in there, and, there was booze everywhere. I mean, it was just... I felt terrible. I had to apologize to some people afterwards that I had led our group in there because I felt like I had done wrong to lead them into that environment. Folks, these are things that maybe sometimes we just don't think through, but we should, okay? The issue of association, and, this is a very real application of the principle, but there are many, many other applications of the principle. And it's good for you to think through these questions and to be biblical in, we want to be biblical in our thinking, right? I mean, it's not just about what do I want to do? No, if you're still in Ephesians chapter 5, would you look back at it and look at what we're supposed to be doing here. What's the goal? Verse 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. That's really what matters. What is well-pleasing to the Lord and not just what do I want to do? So here's some questions I want to ask you by way of application. Are you applying these things? Are you distancing yourself from ungodly people, wicked activities, and evil items or things? 2 Corinthians 6:17 and 18, let me read it to you again. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. That's the negative side of the statement. You know, stay away from the unclean. But look at the rest of the verse. And I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Why do we separate ourselves from wicked associations? It is so that we can draw near to God and have an intimate association with Him. That's the blessing. That's the privilege that we have as believers. And the truth of the matter is that God does wait for us to get away from that which is unclean before we can enjoy the blessings of intimate fellowship with Him. And so sometimes we miss out on some of those blessings because we're over here messing around with stuff that's not well-pleasing to the Lord. All right, that's all the time we have tonight. Let's go ahead and divide up for prayer. By the way, if you have any questions about, you know, it's one kind of neat thing about this series.